I want to say thank you to everyone here at Rescue Baptist Church for your graciously inviting me out to preach to you. I love it whether I'm preaching or sitting here in fellowship with you, worshiping and hearing and rejoicing in the gospel of God's marvelous grace. I just want you to know that Gene and Judy have been a real example to many of us over the years when it comes to hosting the Lord's table and calling His saints to fellowship. For those who are part of Grace Bible Church, especially our younger crew of people, the pattern that you see among us, well, we stole it from Gene and Judy. I love to be with God's people, and so it's a joy to be with you. My wife is delighted in her time, and we thank you. We thank you from the bottom of our hearts for this opportunity. We've heard some good preaching this conference, haven't we? And we've heard some good preaching. I have too. I want you to turn back in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 34, and I want to share with you God's box. I want to share with you seven things in Exodus 34 that are so explicitly clear, the only way you could miss it is if you wanted to. I don't mind saying that the infinite, eternal God has a box. And I say that with great reverence and great care and great thought as I seek to refute anyone who would dare to suggest that men and women can be saved any kind of way. I don't mind saying that God's love has never been and will never be unconditional. I will quickly refute anyone who would suggest that God loves men willy-nilly. To do so is to deny the glory of God, which is the whole business of the church and the whole business of the ministry of preaching. As soon as your target is something less than the glory of God, you are God's enemy. So when I say that God has a box, here's what I mean by that. Don't put God in a box. God put Himself in a box. And I think I heard it hinted a little earlier yesterday that that box that God placed Himself in, by which men and women can know Him with the utmost certainty, is His Son, Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. That's a box. That's a fixed set of parameters, an inviolable law, an immutable counsel, a set of principles by which God operates in order to glorify Himself and to save His people. And apart from this, no man will know God and no man will ever see God's glory. This is what God is doing for Moses in order to help Moses understand God's ways. Let me put it this way. God's ways are also His box. To know God's ways is to know Christ. To know Christ is to know God's ways. All of God's ways are found in Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father but by me. And Moses is going to learn this as the grid through which he understands everything that God is going to do from this point until he lays down in his grave and departs for glory. Everything that God is going to do in the life of Moses, in his ministry, dealing with the children of Israel, bringing them from Mount Sinai to the land of promise will all correspond with this one objective, the glory of God in the person and work of Jesus Christ. I know you hear it all the time, but I want you to understand that Christ is all the counsel of God. Everything about God that can be known must be known and will be known only in Jesus Christ. Outside of that, you cannot know God. We talked last night about the comfort, the assurance of knowing God, and this is eternal life, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom He has sent. This is so absolutely necessary. You and I are saved through a knowledge of Him. We are delivered through a knowledge of Him. We are sanctified by a knowledge of Him. But what a word of comfort to know that God knows us. What a word of comfort to know that God knows us. I think that that's what Paul meant when he said to the Galatians, trying to help them come out of the stupor of works religion, when someone had come in there daring to say that Christ is not enough. He says, now that you have come to know God, or rather, are known by God. See what he's saying? More importantly than you knowing God, God knowing you. Well, Pastor, how can I know that God knows me? Do you know Him? Then He knows you. You see, if we love Him, it's because He what? Loved us first. And if we know God, it's because He what? Knows us. What a joy. What a joy. Now watch, saints, how God works when He answers Moses' request to show him His glory. That's chapter 33, verse 18. And Moses said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And what God shows Moses is what He shows every one of His people. And that is, He shows them His glory from a specific place from which you cannot see the glory of God and live. Exodus chapter 33, verse 21. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. Do you see that? And it shall come to pass that while my glory passes by, that I will put you in a cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Do you know that that rock is Jesus Christ? Do you know that that cleft in the which God put Moses is Christ crucified? Do you know that the place from which men can and must see the glory of God is in Jesus Christ? Everyone who knows God knows this, that I must be in Christ to know God. I want you to mark what God said. Here is the first of seven necessary things by which we know the true and the living God. You must be placed in Christ. Did you notice what I said? You don't place yourself in Christ. God places you in Christ. To get in Christ is a work of God. You don't get in Christ by something you do or something you say. You only get in Christ by something that God did. Men and women who are in Christ by the sovereign act of God. More than that, those who are in Christ have been in Christ from eternity past, before the world began. God placed His elect in Christ in old eternity in order that it might be clear to you and me that our salvation is a person, not an act. A person, not an event. And that our salvation from beginning to end could never be according to our works. Therefore, God must place us in Christ in order for us to behold His glory. Notice what He says. Having declared the place wherein He would put Moses, this rock, this fortress, this foundation, this refuge, this strong tower, He says to Moses, when I put you in this rock, I will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Amazing. Here in this place, the sinner gets to see the glory of God as God protects him from God's glory destroying him. He allows the sinner to see something of God's redeeming glory. And I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back parts, but my face shalt thou not see. God declares to Moses what he is going to do. And in chapter 34, he does exactly what he tells Moses he is going to do. Look with me in chapter 34. I want you to see verse 5, part A. Are we there? Exodus 34, verse 5, part A, declares to us that God must come down in order that we see him. Look at it. And the Lord descended in a cloud. Do you see that? And the Lord descended in a cloud. The Lord here is Jehovah. He is Jesus Christ. And in order to see God's glory, God must descend. God must manifest himself to us. God must reveal himself to us in order that we see his glory. We must have Christ come down and manifest the glory of the invisible God to us. Moses here has the blessing that every child of God has, and that is to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Christ must come down. If you will, chapter 34, verse 5, corresponds with our Lord taking on a human nature. You read it in John chapter 1, verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, saints, listen to me. This is not just a nice comparison between Exodus 34 and John 1:14. I submit to you that Jehovah here is the Lord Jesus himself. Come down to Moses. I submit to you that Jesus Christ has, in his own purpose of redemption, revealed himself to Moses, who is a great, great, great picture of the law of God. And he is that chief prophet under which all the other prophets follow, who also must see the glory of God in Christ. For it is Christ who informs the prophets in terms of who he is and what he does. And the prophets, all of them, from Moses to Malachi, preached Christ. All of them declared his glory. All of them saw his glory. It was the Spirit of Christ working in the prophets to tell men and women who God is and what God does. Moses being the first. Lord, show me your glory. Show me your ways. Here is my glory, and here is my way. I put sinners in my Son, and then in time, I reveal my Son to sinners. By the manifestation of my Son in the incarnation, by his glorious work as their mediator and representative, in his life down here, in his sufferings, in his atoning work, in his death, burial, and resurrection, in his ascension to glory, Christ is revealed to us as the glory of God. What a glorious truth. He must come down as the revelation of the invisible God, that men might see the redeeming glory of God. Christ must come down. The Bible tells us in John chapter 6, verse 39, and this is the will of him that sent me, that all that seeth the Son and believeth on him hath everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. How important is the revelation of the Son of God to your soul? It's exceedingly important. It's everything. The revelation of Christ to our souls is everything. I want you to mark what takes place. Moses then not only serves as a great picture of every believer, who then God places in this box called his immutable purpose of grace, his eternal counsel, which he hid in himself before the world began and reveals to us in the person of Christ. But Moses here serves as that model of the law, which being a witness to the glory of God in Christ, must declare that Christ is the one that saves sinners. Let me help you. Look at the text again. Verse 34, verse 5 says, "And the Lord descended in a cloud," part B, "and stood with him there." Do you see it? Moses is standing on the rock, and the Lord Jesus descends to stand with Moses right there. I submit to you that what's being fulfilled is what the scripture says in Romans chapter 3, verse 21. "But now the righteousness of God is revealed apart from the works of the law, being witnessed by the law and the prophets." What is Moses doing? Moses is witnessing God's righteousness apart from himself. In other words, Moses knows that righteousness cannot be found in him, nor in the prophets. It's only found in Christ. Christ has come down in his own glory to manifest himself to Moses, to confirm Moses, and in order for Moses to confirm him. This was our Lord's contention with the Pharisees and the rulers all the time. "You say you believe Moses. But if you believe Moses, you believe me. Because Moses spoke of me." You are searching the scriptures, and in them you think you have eternal life. "But they are they which" what? "Testify of me." Part A reveals to us the coming down of our Master in his incarnation to reveal his Father's glory to us. Part B reveals to us how that he stands over against his own law, over against his own prophets, in order to declare through them to us that righteousness is found in another, even in Jesus Christ. And saints, listen to me. You and I need that righteousness. You and I need that righteousness. I want you to see it. Listen to it. This is necessary. Chapter 34, verse 5, part A, teaches us clearly that Christ must manifest himself. He did. Chapter 34, verse 5, part B, reveals to us that he is God's righteousness manifested and revealed apart from the law and the prophets, being witnessed by them. Chapter 34, verse 5, part C. This is glorious. Why did he come down? Why did he stand over on the side of Moses? What did he do? Just stand there to be a pillar? The text tells me that he came down and he stood with Moses and he proclaimed the name of the Lord. Do you realize what you see taking place here? You see God himself in the person of Jesus Christ preaching himself. Do you see it? This is glorious. Because the Lord himself, Jehovah himself, Christ is the quintessential preacher. He is the one that gives dignity to this ministry that we have. Our Master himself, when he came to this world, yes, he was Mary's son. Yes, he was Joseph's adopted son. Yes, he was a carpenter. But he came to preach the gospel. He came to declare his glory and his Father's glory. But he came many, many thousands of years before that in the law and in the prophets and in the Psalms, declaring through the Spirit by his prophets that he would come. And he did come to Moses, and he revealed to us and Moses this wonderful truth. Listen to it now. He stood with Moses and proclaimed the name of the Lord. This fulfills what we've learned in Titus chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Have you heard it before? Paul said, I am a slave of Jesus Christ. I am sent by God. Sent by God as an apostle. Watch this now. According to the faith of God's elect. Do you know what that is? The gospel?
Yes, sir.
According to the faith of God's elect. Now watch this now. According to the faith of God's elect, which is the acknowledging of the truth. And that truth is in Christ, which is according to godliness. What then is godliness? Telling the truth. Godliness is telling the truth as it is in Jesus. How do you know a man is godly? He believes Christ. How do you know he's godly? He tells the truth about Christ. How do you know he's sent of God? His call is to preach the glories of God in Christ. Will you hear me? And nothing else. Now watch this. Paul said, God sent me to preach the faith of God's elect, which results in them telling the truth, which is a result of the Spirit of God in them, and this God promised before the world began. Let me ask you a question. To whom did he promise it before the world began? You weren't there, and I wasn't there. But I know that the triune God was there, which means for us, there was a promise before the world began, which was part of a covenant before the world began, which was a covenant filled with stipulations and statutes and precepts. And watch this now, conditions of which the Godhead themselves agreed to fulfill on our behalf. Isn't that good? Oh, not which God, who cannot what? Lie. Promise before the world began. Do you see what Paul realizes is the enormity of his calling as a preacher? He realized that God set him up before the world began to be a preacher of this glorious message of redemption, which was hid in God and in Christ before the world began. I don't know about you, but if you read Paul carefully, he's excited about the gospel. Excited about the gospel. For Paul, his common phrase was, God has a box. You know what that is? In Christ. By Christ. Through Christ. For Christ's sake. We heard it the other night. For his name's sake. Paul loved to use that term. And then just in case there were some workmongers around, he said, not according to your works. And before the world began. Ooh, that shuts you out, doesn't it? Before the world began. Before the world began, God purposed to save a people through his son, Jesus Christ. Now listen to me. Here is the box. He has determined to do it through preaching. Not singing. Not dancing. Not theatrics. Preaching. Authoritative proclamation of the glories of God in Christ through the scriptures. If men and women are going to be saved, they are going to be saved through preaching. That's God's boss. Well, God can save any kind of way. No, he can't. He won't. He won't. He only saves through preaching. He only saves those he has placed in Christ. He only saves by the manifestation of the God-man, Jesus Christ. That's how God saves. He saves through the proclamation of his word. I believe that, do you? Faith comes by what? And hearing by what? Listen to me. The only way a sinner's going to be saved is if the gospel is preached. Now, if you preach, but you don't preach the gospel, sinners won't be saved. God has shut his whole scheme of redemption up to this box. His son. His gospel. His means. The means and the process by which men see the redeeming glory of God is Jesus Christ. Do I have to help you understand that a little bit more? Oh, it's good, isn't it? This is what my pastor meant the other night when he says, men must preach the gospel with simplicity and earnestness. When you do, God honors it. When you do, God honors it. You know why? Because it shuts you up to such a narrow way. You don't get to consider anything other than this. Am I in Christ or out of Christ? That's all. That's all. Am I in His Son or am I standing on the outside? And you can answer that right now. Are you ready? Do you believe the gospel? Then you're good to go. Then you're good to go. Now you get to enjoy what God had prepared for vessels of mercy before the world began. You get to enjoy the riches of His glory. You get to enjoy the treasures of wisdom and knowledge which are unending all in Jesus Christ. Saints, this is the mystery as to why Sunday in and Sunday out we come to hear. God might just open the heavens and pour out a blessing on our soul and show us one more time a glimpse of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Just one more time. That's all I need. That's all I need. Show me the Lord Jesus and I'm good to go. He must be revealed as that righteousness which is apart from the law, and He must be manifested through preaching, which is committed unto us who are called by the commandment of God. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. That's a huge subject. God is a huge God, and His glory is infinite. There is no room for us to preach anything else. If you preach up Christ, then you can preach something else. But I'm here to tell you, you will never exhaust the counsel of God concerning the person and work of Jesus Christ. You know, Moses is enjoying what he's going through right now. Do you know that? He's standing on the rock. And he's standing with the rock as the rock is preaching himself to Moses. That's a good worship service, isn't it? Yes. Now I want you to see how he unveils Christ in relationship to everything he's been called to do, and you and I as well. Listen to what the text says in chapter 34, verse 6 and 7. As our Savior is proclaiming his own glories, the text says, this is how he preached himself. Are you ready? The Lord passed by before him and proclaimed. That's our Hebrew word for preach, for declare. To declare, to testify, to proclaim. It's the same word for preaching. Christ is preaching, and here's what he said. Here's the first thing that comes out of his mouth. The Lord. Did you see that? The Lord God. Listen to me, saints. The gospel is about God. And when we hear the gospel in power, it's God Himself talking about Himself. It's what we call true theology around our camp. True theology is God talking about Himself and letting us in on the conversation. Did you get that? True theology is God speaking about Himself. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. If we're going to know about God, God has to tell us about Himself. Isn't that right? And gospel preaching is God taking the sinner and putting him on the sidelines so that he is very much aware that the subject that he is hearing has nothing to do with him. That's gospel preaching. That's gospel preaching. Are you hearing what I'm saying? We get to behold it. Remember what God says? I'm going to put you in a cleft of a rock. And then I'm going to put my hand over you. And then I'm going to remove it and I'm going to pass by. He's passing by Moses now as he reveals to Moses his essential, intrinsic, and redeeming glory. Moses is doing what you and I are called to do. Beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. And as a consequence, we are being changed from glory to glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of God. Well, what are we doing, Pastor? Nothing but looking. Is that good? Nothing but looking. My job is to raise that mirror and let God do His thing. The Spirit of God will show you Christ. And as you look to Him, He will change you.
So that not only will you believe on Him, you will love Him. I love God because He first loved me and gave Himself a propitiation for my sins. That revelation of God has changed me. That's God's promise. Is that not so? That's God's promise. Now listen to what He says. He says, Jehovah, Jehovah Elohim. Well, what is Jehovah Elohim? He's merciful. Did you get it? He's merciful. Ladies and gentlemen, the God we know and own is a God of mercy. Is He? He's a God of... Listen, this is at the top of His attributes as He discloses them to Moses. He's saying, Moses, is the first thing I want you to get. I am a God of mercy and of grace. Isn't that what it says? Merciful and gracious. Now you know those are two sides of the same coin, right? You know that in the Old Testament Hebrew, the term mercy and grace fall under God's everlasting compassions to His elect. They are both one and the same for God. For God to be gracious to me is for Him to show mercy to me. For God to be merciful to me is for Him to be gracious to me. For God to be gracious to you is for Him to show mercy to you. God showed mercy to us, right? But God, who is rich in mercy, wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins. What did He do? He quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. Do you notice that you're still on the sidelines? God's doing all the work and telling you what He's doing. Moses is getting a glimpse of the covenant God, so that Moses might know that as he makes his way through the wilderness dealing with God's people, that God is going to act a certain way that corresponds with His nature and His purpose, and God won't change. Can I tell you something? It's because God won't change that we aren't consumed. This is called the immutability of His nature. I am Jehovah. Do you hear it? Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not what? Consumed. It's because God won't change in His nature that I'm not destroyed in Him. Because God has purposed to be merciful to me in His Son Jesus Christ before the world began. He'll chasten me. That's part of the covenant stipulation, isn't that right? Remember what I told you? All whom the Lord loves, He what? That's right. And if you be without chastisement, you're a bastard. Pastor, what does that mean? I'm glad you asked. Are you ready? For God to chasten His elect in the ultimate redemptive sense is to set you in front of the crucified Christ and to show you how He bore your sins and to break your heart by the stripes of His own darling Son, who bore your chastisement so that you might have the peace of God. God looking upon you as His own darling Son. That's the chastisement that God uses to break chosen, called, redeemed sinners. Nothing's going to break a sinner's heart but the cross of Christ and the Christ of the cross. Nothing's going to change your heart but you being able to look on Him whom the Lord Himself smote as your substitute and as your surety, while you hear the Spirit of God say to you, I'm satisfied for His sake. That changes things, doesn't it? That changes a whole... Listen, I'm trying to find out, is there another gospel in the world as glorious as this? You hear all of this stuff out there. And I scratch my head and I say, but there's no glory in it. There's no glory in free will works religion. There's no glory in Islam. There's no glory in Buddhism. There's no glory in paganism. Where's the glory? I need God's glory, don't you? Don't you think this is a glorious love story? Christ died for our sins. That's glorious. That's glorious. I'm still trying to get over it. I won't ever get over it. We heard it in the song. Our brother Mike sung it so well. He said it last night. I am grateful. I am thankful. He included me. Isn't that good? Christ must be manifested through this box we call the declarative proclamation of His Word. We preach Christ boldly. We preach Him plainly. We preach Him consistently. We preach Him with God's help. And when He's preached, He's revealed as merciful, as gracious, as long-suffering, as abundant in goodness and in truth. Isn't that right? Isn't that your experience? It overwhelms you. How that God can be so good to His people. It's the goodness of God that leads you to repentance. You do know that, right? But now I want you to see what He goes on to say about His covenant. Keeping mercy. Do you see that? Keeping mercy for thousands. Forgiving iniquity and transgression and sins. That's who God is. He's a God of mercy and grace, long suffering and compassion, keeping mercy to thousands of generations, forgiving sins and iniquity. Now, saints, if we preach Christ, His person and work, and these characteristics and attributes do not dominate that preaching, we have not preached Him rightly. This is His character. This is the character of God to needy sinners. Now watch this now. Notice what He says. Keeping mercy, and yet will by no means clear the guilty. Do you see that? Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and the fourth generation. Listen to me. I want you to get this now. What Moses has just beheld, and it's necessary for you and I to behold it, is that Jesus Christ has become the embodiment of all of God's mercy and justice. To know Christ is to know a God of righteousness, a God of justice, a God of holiness, a God that must punish sins, yet a God who can be merciful and gracious and long-suffering and forgiving at the same time.
Amen.
Hear me now as I wrap this up. What Moses sees is the covenant. What Moses sees is the covenant. Our folks in Reformed theology love to talk about covenant theology. Reformed theology. The covenant. They have a system of hermeneutics called covenant theology. Are you ready? Christ is my covenant.
Amen.
Christ is my covenant theology. All of who He is and all of what He does and has done is the whole of the covenant. Every aspect of the covenant. Christ is. Is that okay? That's Isaiah chapter 42, verse 8. Isaiah chapter 49, verse 1 through 3. I will uphold you with my own right hand. I'll keep you. I'll preserve you. And I'll give you as a covenant to the people. As a light to the Gentiles. Christ is our covenant. Listen, that simplifies the matter for dummies like us. Isn't that right? Whoa, covenant. Big old theological term. Sterile, dry theological term. What here you do? Take the whole covenant, the whole book, the whole volume of all of God's stipulations and promises and warnings and threats. Necessarily so, because God saves on conditions and put them in a person. And if you put them in Christ, you've got it all. He is the whole counsel of God to those who believe. Get Christ and then take your time figuring out the stipulations in the covenant. Did you hear what I just said? And if you don't get to all of them before you get to glory, that's okay. One more thing, having said that, I want you to hear me now. I want you to hear me now. If God shows you this box, this one place, this one narrow way, if He shows it to you by His Spirit, you will worship. You will worship Him. You might be worshiping Him now. I'll tell you, Moses worshiped. Look at verse 8. Are you there? When God revealed Himself in Christ to Moses,
The necessary response was Moses making haste and bowing his head toward the earth and worshiping God. When God reveals Christ to the sinner's heart, then the sinner worships God, and not until then. Moses fell on his ground and worshiped God because it was revealed to him that this business of getting God's people from Egypt to Canaan was not about him. He said, "I thank you, good. I can just go ahead and you do your thing because it's already accomplished in Christ." Here's the beauty of what's going on in our text, and I'm done. Moses was on the top of the mountain, receiving the law of God, the covenant of God, the revelation of the tabernacle. All of this points to Christ, His righteousness, and His redemption. The people of God are down at the bottom of the mountain committing pagan rank idolatry. They should have been thrown in hell. God exercised a small measure of His wrath, which shook Moses up, rightly so. You and I want to reverence God. Listen to me, children of God. You must reverence the God that loved you and saved you and called you. And the one thing that our God will not tolerate is the worship of other gods. Do you hear me? His name is Jealous. That's what He said in the text. That's what He said in the text. And you know what He told Moses to do before He revealed His glory to him? He told Moses, "Go make another set of covenants. I'll write on them again. And come up and meet me. Let me show you something." The first time He wrote the Ten Commandments and gave him the law, the Decalogue, Moses didn't know what he knows now. What he knows now is those Ten Commandments and that set of covenants that God made with the people of Israel really was only a foreshadow of the covenant that God made with His Son in glory. And once he saw Christ, you know what he realizes? God's already fulfilled this covenant in spite of our rebellion and disobedience. He can breathe now because God's going to take His people into Canaan, not by works of righteousness which they have done, but by His mercy, because He Himself has already accomplished their eternal redemption for them. Look at the text. I'm done. Verse 10. Verse 9 and 10. And Moses said, "I know that I have found grace in your sight, O Lord. Let my Lord, I pray thee, go among us, for this is a stiff-necked people we are. And pardon our iniquity and our sin. Take us for your inheritance." And he said, "Behold, I make a covenant before all your people. I will do marvels such as have not been done in all the earth, nor to any nation. And all the people among which thou art shall see the work of the Lord, for it is an awesome thing that I will do." You know what he's talking about? His own glory being manifested in His darling Son to the salvation of His elect amongst the world. Moses said, "Oh, okay, good, I can go. Amen."